draw near to God. The author of Hebrews commands us to do that back in chapter 4, verse 16. Let us with confidence draw near. And then in 10:22, the passage we're looking at this morning, he repeats, let us draw near. Indeed, these commands in 4:16 and in 10:22 are bookends of a major section, the major theological section of the book of Hebrews. The author has explained in this entire section God's plan to enable us sinners to draw near to him. He's explained how Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he shows us how Jesus is a fulfillment of all the pictures that God painted in the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. As Jesus offers himself as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins, and then he brings us into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, presenting us as clean and righteous as God's people because of the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. So, given that the author bookends this big section of the book this way, it must be pretty important for us to draw near to God. So that's our focus this morning, drawing near to God. Why can we draw near to God? What happens when we draw near? And how can we draw near? So that's our goal for this morning, is for all of us to draw near. And we're going to look at this text through three questions. The first question, why can you draw near? And that's answered in verses 19 to 21, and part of 22. And then, draw near for what? We want to examine, what does it mean to draw near? I think a lot of us think of drawing near as coming to God in prayer. That's not wrong. But I think the issue is that a lot of us have a very limited conception of what prayer is. So we're going to examine, what are we coming near to God to do? And then thirdly, how can you draw near? What are the methods that we use to draw near? So first of all, why can you draw near? We read from Psalm 24, the barrier to us drawing near. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? That is, who can go into God's very presence? The holy place, again, a picture of the temple, the Holy of Holies, the Ark of Covenant, and in the interior room that no one could enter except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement. Well, the psalmist answers, he who has clean hands. Hands, a picture of what we do. Okay, so he who has not done anything wrong. Psalmist goes on. And a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false. So that has to do with what's inside us, right? So clean hands, the person who's not done anything wrong. Pure heart, not lifted up his soul to something's wrong. That has to do with the cleanliness inside of us. So we haven't thought or desired anything wrong. And then, who does not swear deceitfully? So he hasn't done anything wrong with his mouth. And as James tells us, if you haven't sinned with your mouth, you're not alive. Right? That we all sin through what we speak. So who can go into God's presence? The one who has not committed any outward sin, hasn't committed any inward sin, hasn't committed any spoken sin. Well, that disqualifies all of us, doesn't it? We have no right to enter the holy place. We have no right to enter God's presence. Now, imagine what would have happened this week if I had tried to go into the Charlotte Convention Center on Monday when the president was speaking, right? And I said, okay, I want to go up, and I want to go up on stage and stand next to the president. And I could be as bold and confident as I like, right? But I'm not going to make it to that stage, am I? Okay? What are they going to say to me? They're going to say to me, where's your credential? Who gave you authorization to go up onto that stage? I can say, well, I just thought it'd be a good idea. Right? I want to go and stand next to the president. I can't do it. I can't do it. And just so, we cannot enter the presence of God without authorization, without a credential. We are not allowed to enter his presence. When we don't have clean hands, a pure heart, and when we have spoken sins. Furthermore, this authorization, this credential that God, that is required to enter God's presence, is a credential that is a cleansing of sin, right? It's a credential which is a cleansing from sin. We need our bodies, our hands, our mouths washed, clean. And we need our hearts, our consciences, what's inside us, cleansed. Well, Hebrews 10, 19 to 22 tells us, you have that credential, you have that cleansing. You can enter God's presence because Jesus has already done all that for you. Well, let's see how the passage fleshes out these truths. Take a look, if your Bibles are open or your device is open, to this passage. Look at this passage 19 to 25. We're going to have 2 weeks, at least, to go through this passage. Just see the structure of it. In verses 19 and 20, there it says, since he gives a reason for why we can draw near to God. Verse 21, he gives another reason why we can draw near to God. Since, verse 19, since, verse 21. And then he gives us three commands. Let us, verse 22. Let us, verse 23. Let us, verse 24. Okay, and that continues through verse 25. Okay? So, since, let us draw near, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, and then let us consider one another, how to stir up one another to love and good works. Okay? So verses 19 to 21 give the grounds, the reasons why we should and can fulfill the commands in verses 22 to 25, including the command to draw near. So, let's see how verses 19 to 21 and part of 22 tells us we have the credential, we've been cleansed, and we are being helped to draw near. So the first sense, the first ground for our being able to draw near, verses 19 to 21. This is going to take a little while, but then we'll come back and look at verse 20, 21, the second reason that we can draw near. So the first reason, we have the credential, we have the authorization to draw near. The verses read, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Okay. We have confidence to enter the holy places. Now, think back to the Charlotte Convention Center on Monday. Again, you know, what if before I entered the Charlotte Convention Center, I was like the little train that could? You know, I said, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. I think I'm going to make it up to the stage. I'm going to drum up all that confidence so I can get to the stage. I think I can, I think I can. And then I go, and an official stops me and said, well, I have confidence I can get to the stage. It's not going to work, is it? I still don't have the authorization to get to the stage. It doesn't help me to draw near simply to have confidence. And here, in this passage, the author is not talking about some internal sense of confidence that we drum up. Instead, it's a confidence that's based on a fact. A confidence that is based on the credential God has given us. If I had a credential signed by the president saying, Cody Pinckney may go up to the stage while I am speaking, and I had an official coming along beside me, ushering me up there, then I could have gone, right? And that's what we have before God. We have the credential, the authorization, and we have the helper who brings us into the presence of God. It's that reason, before that reason, that we have such confidence. And what is the authorization? The authorization is the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the sacrifice needed to cover our sins. And he himself is the way, the new and living way, the new and living path into the very presence of God. Remember, the curtain in the temple separated the most holy place, the picture of God's very presence, from the rest of the building. And remember what happened to that curtain. When Jesus died, the moment Jesus died on the cross, the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. It was opened the way into God's very presence. So Jesus' death is the authorization we have to enter the presence of God. And the author makes an analogy, a comparison, of the rending of that curtain being torn in two to the tearing of Jesus' flesh. His death, the tearing of his flesh, led to a new way into God's presence. A new way not available before, always in God's plan, but not available until the death of Christ. And it is a new and living way into God's presence, because though his flesh was torn, what happened? He was raised from the dead. And as he told us, as the author told us back in chapter 7, he always lives to make intercession for us. Well, this, listen to this alternate translation of verses 19 and 20 that try to bring out this idea of the authorization that he gives us. Therefore, since we have authorization for a welcoming reception into God's very presence by the blood of Jesus, which way, new and living, he opened to us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Let me read that one more time. Therefore, since we have authorization for a welcoming reception into God's very presence by the blood of Jesus, which way, new and living, he opened to us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. That's the credential we have to enter God's presence. Well, the second half of verse 22 elaborates on the credential in light of what we saw in Psalm 24, our need for cleansing. Second half of 22, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, what's inside us, and our bodies, externally, hands, mouths, our bodies washed with pure water. That's the impact of Jesus' sacrifice. He covers all our sins, pays the penalty for all our sins, so we are clean. In Christ, as the new covenant promises, God remembers our sins no more. And our consciences need not condemn us, for we can look to Jesus and see that in him there's no more penalty left for sin. So who can stand in God's holy place? Who can draw near to him? In Christ, we have clean hands because of Jesus. In Christ, we have pure hearts because of Jesus. We have been cleansed inside and out because of Jesus. And so, in Christ, we have authorization to draw near to God. We have authorization to come into the very presence of God. So that's the first ground of verses 19 and 20, the first reason that we can draw near. The second ground is simpler. We see this in verse 21. Since we have a great priest, or a great high priest, over the house of God. So the idea is this. We not only have a credential, we not only have an authorization to enter God's presence, but we have help. Again, in the picture of the Charlotte Convention Center, not only do you have a piece of paper signed by the president that says you can go on stage, you have an official ushering you up to the front. What does this help look like? Well, the author's already told us back in 4:15 that we have a great priest who sympathizes with our weakness. And in 7:25, as I cited before, he always lives to make intercession for us. He's always interceding for us. So he helps us to draw near. So you see these two acts of Jesus. By his death, he gives us the credential. By his life, his priestly work, he stands alongside us and brings us into the presence of the Father. He helps us go there. Remember what we said a few weeks ago, maybe it's a few months ago now, when I was preaching from chapter 7, including 7:25, and we looked at what Jesus said to Peter before Peter's denial. We see this in Luke 22, verse 31 and following. Jesus says to Peter, "Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." And what does Jesus say? "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." That's our priest. That's our great priest. He prays for us that our faith may not fail. And you think Jesus' prayers are effective? I think so. When he prays for us that our faith will not fail, our faith will not fail. And what he prayed for Peter, he prays for all of his people. He prays for us. He helps us. He enables us to draw near to God the Father. So we have these two ideas, these two reasons that we can draw near, the credential and the priest who helps us draw near. And those two ideas are present in the image of the Day of Atonement that the author of Hebrews has been talking about the last two chapters. Remember, the high priest, having offered sacrifices for his own sins and the sins of the people, that's the authorization. The sacrifice is made. Their sin is covered. The high priest then symbolically carries the people into the presence of God. Right, their names, the names of all the tribes are written on the chest. He's bringing the people into the presence of God with them having been cleansed. So there's the authorization that comes through the sacrifice, and then there's the help to draw near that the high priest pictures. That's what Jesus does for us. He brings us, as we are united in Christ, as we are incorporated into the body of Christ, Jesus himself brings us into the presence of God. We draw near to God in Christ, in him. And therefore, of course, no one could say, "Hey, you're not allowed. If you're in Jesus, you're there." So Jesus is the new and living way. He gives us the credential, and he gives us help to draw near. Okay, secondly then, draw near for what? That brings us to verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. A true heart. That is, we sincerely desire God. We believe he is who he says he is. We have faith in his revelation in his word. We believe, as he promises, that in his presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so we draw near for joy. We draw near to realize what he promises. And he promises the deepest joy imaginable. But Cody, you might ask, what does this drawing near really look like? Is this just what I think of as prayer? As I said in the introduction, many of us have a somewhat distorted view of prayer. Maybe not distorted, but limited view of prayer. Paul tells us, pray without ceasing. And it's hard for us to imagine the way what we think of as prayer to being done continuously every minute of the day. We tend to think of prayer as giving thanks when we sit down to a meal, praying at the opening of a worship service, praying at the close of a worship service, praying prior to preaching at a worship service, going to prayer after reading the Bible or before reading the Bible on our own or with our families. And those are all prayers. Some of us have been taught about parts of prayer. One method of teaching, which is pretty common, is using an acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. Those are all good prayers. ACTS has something to commend it. Can be right prayers, but drawing near to God includes much more than those examples. So let me now, if you'll permit me, I don't have enough fingers here, list 12 aspects of drawing near. And don't worry, I won't spend too long on each one. 12 aspects of drawing near to God, all related to prayer. Let's begin with the first four of ACTS, of that acronym. So first of all, drawing near to God is to adore him, to worship him, to praise him, to praise him for who he is. We're drawing near with a true heart, a sincere heart, truly desiring to be in the presence of this great and holy majesty. And so we come before him, telling him what we see of him and why we want to be in his presence. We say, perhaps using the words that are echoed so often in Scripture, that he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin, and that he will by no means clear the guilty. That is, he is just. He is sovereign over all affairs of man. He implemented this great plan of redemption. He is Father, Son, and Spirit, on and on and on. Adoring him, worshiping him. Second, ACTS, confess. We come confessing. Just what we've talked about already this morning, right? That on our own, we don't have clean hands. We don't have a pure heart. We have sinned with our mouths, and so we confess those internal and external sins. Trusting that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we are not to sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins. We confess. And then thirdly, ACT, thanks. We give thanks to God. Yes, we give thanks to God for prayers we have offered that he has answered us. But we also thank him for the surprises in this life, for the creation around us, for the pictures he gives us of his loving care for us, for our families, for the blessings of being a part of a church. We thank him for our trials and sorrows, trusting that he is working through those. We thank him for all that we see, all we can think of. And then fourth, A-C-T-S, supplication, not a word we use very often outside of church. We make requests for others, for those that we love, those we care about, those who are taking God's word out, those who have physical health issues, those who are not saved. We're asking on their behalf. That's part of drawing near to God. So those, I think, if I had asked any of you here this morning about prayer, my guess is that whether you use that acronym or those words or not, you would have brought out all of those parts of drawing near to God. But let's add eight more. Okay. So fifth, we come to God drawing near, stating our worries and concerns. The apostle says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, present your request to God. All of our worries, all of our concerns, the big, huge ones. Right? As Emma certainly is praying now for her family and for her sister-in-law after the death of her brother. This is huge concern. Worries and concerns. And the tiny ones. The little things. God is happy to hear all of those things. We have three grandchildren visiting with us who are probably listening right now, so I better be careful what I say. But the concerns of a 2-year-old are rather different than the concerns of a 40-year-old. But we always need to remember that before God, we're his 2-year-old, right? And no parent, no grandparent, when a 2-year-old comes with a little finger that's bothering them, you can't even see a mark on it, right? But they say, oh, my pinky. What do? We comfort that. We don't say, oh, that's nothing. We comfort the child. We're happy to hear of these concerns, and God is happy to hear our concerns and our worries. And then sixth, stating these concerns and worries at a deeper level. I wanted to distinguish this because the Psalms so often give us pictures of this. And so the sixth is to cry out in pain and sorrow to God. It's one thing to come to God stating your worries and concerns. It's deeper when we are crying out to him in pain and sorrow. And that too is worship. That too is drawing near to God. When we are, as Psalm 107 tells us, when we are at our wit's end, we don't know how we can even continue crying out in that pain and sorrow to God. There's another way we draw near. And then seventh, again, I want to distinguish between coming to God for comfort and coming to God crying out, because oftentimes those are not simultaneous. When we are coming to God crying out in pain and sorrow, oftentimes, we hardly even have the hope that we will be comforted when that sorrow is deep and piercing. And so coming to God to cry out is one. Coming to God for comfort is another aspect of drawing near. Okay, eighth, We come to God for protection. We draw near for protection. He is my hiding place. He is my shepherd. He is the shade upon my right hand. All these, we could continue with phrases from the Psalms. We come to God for protection. And then ninth, we come to God to hear. We draw near so we might hear his word, that his word might dwell in us richly. As we prayed in song, speak, O Lord, as we come to you, as we draw near, to receive the food of your holy word, take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us to your likeness. So yes, we want to sing such songs, pray such prayers right prior to the preaching of the word. That's one of my favorite songs to sing right before I preach. But this is what we should be doing, drawing near to God very frequently. Coming to God to hear. Enable me to hear you. Every time I open up the Bible, enable me to hear God. I'm drawing near. I can't depend on my intellect. I can't depend on my reading ability to get what you are saying here. I need your spirit to open it up for me. So I draw near in order to hear God. And then, tenth, we draw near for a specific type of hearing. We draw near for wisdom. James tells us, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, and God will grant it. So we draw near asking God for wisdom, asking God, how in this mess of world around us, how do I live as light and salt? How do I love my neighbor in this setting? How do we as a church function with the virus around us? These are all questions for wisdom. And so we draw near to ask God for wisdom. And then 11th. I was searching for the right verb to use here. I'm not sure this is the right one. If you come up with a better one, let me know and I'll publish it in the weekly email this week. But the best one I could come up with is, we come draw near to God to bask in his presence. We come to God having praised him, thanked him, but then we sit and delight in who he is. And the picture, the biblical picture of this that is very helpful to me is Psalm 131, verse 2. I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. And I don't think, I may be wrong here, but I don't think this is talking about a child who no longer nurses. I think this is talking about a child who has suckled from the breast and now is completely satisfied. Right? And I just so remember when our six children would nurse and then be finished, and then they'd sit there, right? And just be so happy, not needing anything else. All their needs are met. They love the smell of their mother. They love the warmth of their mother, and just sit there, head against her breast, but no longer desiring anything more. They have all they need. And so we come to God, to bask, satisfied in him, delighting in who he is, being warm, being held, being surrounded by the goodness and love and mercy of our God. We draw near to bask. And then finally, 12th, we draw near to ask for Jesus to return. We draw near to hasten, as Peter tells us, the coming of his kingdom. We draw near in faith, believing that what's happening now in this life is part of God's great plan to bring about that final day when Jesus returns and usher in his final kingdom of righteousness and peace. And so that is where our hope lies, in that coming kingdom. And that's what we pray for and long for, as Tom prayed for in the opening prayer of the service. So, adoration, confession, thanks, make requests for others, supplication, to state worries and concerns, to cry out in pain and sorrow, for comfort, for protection, to hear, for wisdom, to bask, and to hasten the coming of his kingdom. 12 aspects of drawing near to God. I hope that helps you to expand your thought about what it means to draw near to God. I encourage you to think more about how you personally draw near to God. It might be helpful to ask a question that I didn't ask in this, and that is, in what circumstances do I draw near? And how does my drawing near to God, how does that differ in the different circumstances of my life? Some are obvious, right, that when I've just had a death in my family, I'm much more likely to be crying out in pain and sorrow, to state worries and concerns, and to be interceding for family and friends. But others are maybe not so obvious. So I encourage you to ask yourself that question. But now our final section. How can you draw near? How can you draw near? 5 manners of drawing near. First, we draw near by faith. Verse 22 again. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. That is, we believe who God is. We believe in his plan. We believe that Jesus has accomplished that great sacrifice. We believe that he will help us, that he is praying that our faith may not fail. But sometimes, of course, we have doubts, particularly in times of loss or illness or suffering or depression. We have doubts, and our faith seems very weak, not even the size of a mustard seed. And so we draw near by grace. And it is, I keep going back in my life again and again and again to the story in Mark chapter 9 about the father of the epileptic boy, right? Who says, he brings the son, the disciples are unable to heal him. And Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and sees this uproar going on, and the man approaches Jesus and says, I brought my son to be healed, and your disciples tried to heal him, and they weren't able to do it. And Jesus says, all things are possible for the one who believes. And the man says, remember what he says? I believe, Lord. Help my unbelief. That's a prayer for grace, right? I have faith, but it seems so tiny. Give me the grace to believe more. Help my unbelief. And so we draw near to God by grace, confident in his grace, leaning on his grace. We're not trusting in our ability to maintain our faith, but we're trusting in God's grace to sustain our faith. Again, back to Peter, Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. That's grace, 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 grace. Okay, so by faith, by grace. Thirdly, by focus. We draw near to God by focus. And what I'm alluding back to is what we looked at in Hebrews chapter 4. Remember? This crazy verse, chapter 4, verse 11. Make every effort to enter God's rest, which I said at the time is kind of like saying, try real hard to go to sleep, right? And usually when we try real hard to go to sleep, that doesn't happen. We wake ourselves up that much more. Make every effort to enter God's rest. And we said at the time, this is talking about active dependence on God. Putting our focus on who He is. Taking our focus off the things of the world, off our own weaknesses and failures, and turning that focus to Him, to His sufficiency. Leaning on Him, depending on Him, drawing near to Him. It's a key part of drawing near is focusing on who God is, what He has done, what He has accomplished. Taking our eyes off the things of this world. So we draw near to God by faith, by grace, by focus, active dependence upon God. And then fourthly, we draw near to God together. And this is so important to say in our society, which is very individualistic, and this is so important to say in this season, when we are so much more separated from each other because of this virus. We draw near to God together. God, Jesus is bringing us into God's presence as His people, as His bride. So yes, praise God that this we come to God as individuals. Praise God for that. And we come to God as His people together. Not as a bunch of individuals, but He makes us one. He brings us together into God's presence. All are brought near. And that then lays part of the foundation for the command that's coming up in verse 24, let us consider one another, how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's next time. But then fifth, last manner of drawing near, we draw near with rejoicing. We draw near with rejoicing. He has told us that we find great joy in His presence. And when we meditate on these 12 aspects of drawing near that we've discussed, we conclude, wow, that is great joy. That is great joy. To be able to come to Him with any concern, to come to Him to pray for anyone else, to come worshiping Him, to come knowing that at His right hand are pleasures forevermore, to come knowing we have that credential. We have the help to enter, to come knowing that He's bringing us all together, all of His people from every tribe and tongue and nation. That is great joy. You know, back when we started the book of Hebrews, I came up with the title for the series, The Supremacy of Jesus in All Things for Our Joy. And the further we get in the book, the more appropriate that title seems to me. It seems to be even better than I thought it was when we started the series. And drawing near is one of the key ways that God grants us this deep joy. This joy of drawing near to God is what mankind lost in the garden when the first man and the first woman rebelled against God, thinking they knew better than He what was in their own best interest. And this drawing near to God is the joy that we will have forever and ever in eternity in God's presence if we trust in Jesus for forgiveness of our sins. And we can have that past and future nearness even now. Not 100% of what we will have in eternity, but a down payment of that joy is ours today as we draw near. In Christ, we have the credential. In Christ, we are carried into God's presence. In Christ, we are carried into God's presence together. So, draw near. Draw near. As we will sing in a few moments, come and stand before your Maker, full of wonder, full of fear. Come behold His power and glory. yet with confidence draw near. For the one who holds the heavens and commands the stars above is the God who bends to bless us with an unrelenting love. Rejoice, rejoice, draw near and rejoice. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, how we thank you, how we thank you that we can bask in your love, that we can come before you and know you as the one who is blessing us with an unrelenting love, with a love that will never change, with a love that will not let us go, with a love that will enable our faith to endure, with a love that will bring in all your scattered people from all the nations and will perfect us individually and corporately as the bride of Christ. Oh, what a blessing. How amazing. Touch our hearts to praise you for such grace. And may we all together draw near to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.